This morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, if you were here last week, you might remember that last week's gospel passage focused on the story of the Good Samaritan. And our call as Christians to offer kindness and hospitality to strangers, regardless of who they are or where we encounter them in the world. Now, this week's story from Luke also focuses on the call to offer kindness and hospitality to strangers, this time to those we invite into our homes. This is a story of Mary and Martha, and the two very different kinds of hospitality each of them offered when Jesus stopped by their house for dinner. Now, in the ancient world, offering hospitality to travelers was a highly valued and widely practiced custom among Jews and Christians and pagans alike. In a nomadic society, one's survival often depended upon the kindness of strangers. Hosts were expected to provide food, shelter, amenities, and protection to traveling strangers. To be a good citizen, and also because you never knew if a stranger would turn out to be a traveling dignitary, or a god, or an angel in disguise. Now, there's a reason why Luke tells the story of the Good Samaritan and the story of Mary and Martha back to back. Both stories are about offering hospitality, and they present us with two sides of the same coin. The story of the Good Samaritan is about putting our faith into action by reaching out and caring for others. Go and do likewise, Jesus told us at the end of that passage. And in contrast, the story of Mary and Martha is not about doing. It's about being. It's about sitting still and quieting our hands and our minds and creating the space for the stranger and for God to enter in. So let's now listen to the words from the Gospel of Luke and listen also for the word of God.
Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Here ends our reading. May God grant us understanding.
Now, some of you may know I have 5 sisters. The oldest, Mary, is the firstborn in our family. And like many firstborn children, Mary set the standard for the rest of us. She was responsible. She got good grades in school. She was well-behaved and organized. And she helped our mother with our ever-growing family and rarely complained. Mary cooked and cleaned and did laundry. And when she wasn't doing chores or changing diapers, she was in her room studying or reading, preferring the company of books over people. My sister Ruthie was the second born. She's the artist in our family. She is creative and outgoing and, shall we say, less responsible than Mary. Growing up, she hated to do chores. She thought studying was a bore. And her idea of having a good time is to be surrounded by people just talking the night away. So when they were kids, Mary and Ruthie were like oil and water. Because we had such a large family and such a small house, Mary and Ruthie shared a bedroom together for the entire 18 years that they lived at home. And as you may have guessed, Ruthie's side of the bedroom was just as scattered and carefree as her way of moving in the world. In other words, it was a mess. One day, Mary got so fed up with trying to keep Ruthie's chaos off of her side of the room that she took a roll of masking tape and put a mark down one side of the wall, across the carpet, and up the middle of the bedroom door. She then announced to Ruthie that she could keep her side of the room as messy as she wanted, but no part of that mess was allowed on Mary's side of the room. Now, this was an acceptable compromise, although I suspect having half of a messy room bothered Mary a lot more than having half of a clean room bothered Ruthie. Now, sibling rivalry has been around since the day Adam and Eve first said to Cain, "You're going to have a little brother." Isn't that wonderful? Now, our Bible has no shortage of stories that are built around the love-hate relationship of siblings. Jacob and Esau, Ishmael and Isaac, Joseph and all of his brothers who tried to throw him in a ditch. The author of the Gospel of Luke continues that tradition with the story of Mary and Martha. Now, Luke doesn't mention that Mary and Martha are the sisters of Lazarus, the man that Jesus rose from the dead. We find that story in the Gospel of John. But this detail was apparently not important to Luke. Luke instead focused on the relationship between Mary and Martha instead of their brother. The story of Mary and Martha presents us with this archetypal image of biblical siblings. One is scattered and distracted, and the other is focused and attentive. Except this time, we might say the responsible one is the one who is held up as the one worthy of scrutiny and judgment. Which is why every time I see this reading come up in the lectionary, I can't help but say, poor Martha. This morning in more Christian churches than we can count, preachers are lifting up Mary as the model Christian, as one who sits quietly at Jesus' feet and just listens. While Martha is chastised for being the preoccupied worker bee, who commits the grievous sin of not making time in her overly busy schedule to contemplate the word of God. Now, there's little wonder why preachers love this text. It's short, it's simple, and the message for us seems easy to tease out. Mary is the one to emulate, and Martha is not. But anyone who sits with this passage for any amount of time soon realizes that it's not that simple. And the message for us is not that straightforward. For instance, there's the small problem of Jesus rebuking Martha for doing the very thing that he's been telling his disciples to do since they began their journey to Jerusalem: to welcome the stranger, to show hospitality, especially within the home, to demonstrate one's faith in God, not just through words, but through our actions as well. Which is why I say, poor Martha. Jesus shows up on her doorstep and she invites him in for dinner. He is not an expected guest, so I imagine it playing out a little like an episode of Chopped on the Food Network, where Martha is frantically trying to put together a meal fit for a Messiah with just the things she can find in her pantry. But as she busies herself in the kitchen in an effort to show Jesus hospitality, she is scolded for doing so. And not only that, her sister Mary, who hasn't lifted a finger to help, is praised for shirking her responsibilities and choosing to sit and listen instead. Now, at this point, I can't help but imagine if Jesus had been a woman, if this story would have played out a little differently, because the entire conversation would have taken place in the kitchen with all of them helping prepare the meal. But how might we reconcile the words that Jesus speaks to Martha? She is doing exactly what her faith calls her to do. And still he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things." Mary has chosen the one thing, the right thing, the better part. Perhaps Martha was making too much of a fuss, and Jesus was merely suggesting that she stop puttering back and forth to the kitchen and just sit down and join them. Perhaps Jesus was not rebuking Martha, but rather inviting her to lay aside what she was doing and pay attention to what he had to say. For it would not be long before the cross would take him away from both of them. But then why did Jesus say, "There is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen it"? Could Jesus be saying that it is better for us to sit as a passive listener, to listen to his teachings, that this is better than to busy ourselves with actively living them out in the world? Now, there's no question that listening needs to come before action. It's what inspires it. But both are of equal and necessary value, aren't they? Is it really better to be a Mary than a Martha? Now, I don't believe it is, and I don't believe Jesus is saying that, which is why you will not hear any Martha bashing from this pulpit this morning. Jesus needs disciples like Martha just as he needs disciples like Mary. His church wouldn't function without them. Now, most of us can name the Marthas in our lives. Some of us are Marthas. And just to note, being a Martha is not gender specific. It refers to the women and the men who do all the behind the scenes work that needs to get done for any organization or system to function. Whether it's a household, a community, a corporation, or a church. This work is rarely glorified and thus sometimes rarely noticed, until for some reason it doesn't get done. When we wake up one morning and we have no clean clothes to put on, or the shelves in the supermarket are empty. or the trash bins on the streets are overflowing. At church, we have no deacons or no fellowship team or no trustees. Civilization as we know it would cease to function if we didn't have Marthas. The men and women who tend to gravitate towards this work are often those who have no need to be in the limelight. Marthas are not attention seekers, and they rarely ask for help, even when they need it. Until the day when it all gets so overwhelming, gets to be too much, and their frustration with being underappreciated and taken for granted boils over, which is what happened to our Martha in our text from Luke today. She was tired, and she wanted some affirmation. She wanted some help, and this is her way of asking for it. And Jesus heard this, but he didn't offer her either. Instead, he gave her something better, something that she didn't even know that she was longing for. He gave her permission to stop filling all of her time with doing and allow herself just to be. To stop gauging her value to others on what she does for others. To stop believing that she needed to earn her keep, earn her merit badge as a tireless and devoted worker, earn her way into God's good graces. Because there is only one thing, as Jesus says, that we have to do to feel the full embrace of God's unconditional love and grace. And that one thing is to just be. To do as Mary does and sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him tell you, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God loves you unconditionally, always. Full stop. No ifs, no ends, no buts. No, God loves you if you get all the things on your spiritual to-do list done. And you must believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, born of a virgin, walked on water, and rose from the dead. And only if you don't break any of these ancient and sometimes arbitrary laws, and if you do, you say you're sorry afterwards. None of that has any bearing on God's love for us. And we need to hear that. Jesus said to Martha, stop, sit, listen, just be. And that's something all of us need to hear, whether we're a Martha or a Mary. As Lutheran Seminary President David Luce said, this, frankly, is what church is supposed to be. A place where the cacophony of voices telling us we aren't good enough is left out there. A time to stop amid all of our important doing and hear the one thing we need to hear. We are God's children, beloved for all time, and that there is nothing we can do to earn that love. And nothing we can do to lose it. So to the Marthas and Marys among us, keep doing exactly what you're doing, knowing that God loves you just as you are. Thanks be to God, and amen.